And then they reaffirmed their covenant relationship with God through circumcision and Passover. Passover being the remembrance of God's delivery from slavery. It's sort of like communion, where we remember God's deliverance of us from sin and the slavery of sin. So is their Passover a covenant, a covenantal ordinance, okay? That feast of the Passover was sort of like our communion. It was like them remembering what God had done for them. Okay? And it happened at the same time. It happened, Jesus' crucifixion was around Passover, which is kind of amazing. It wasn't, and that was on purpose, I'm sure. Now, the next thing that was kind of cool that happened was, now this is an interesting thing to me. You see, for 40 years in the desert, God had been miraculously providing them with food called manna. We talked about this. Pastor Jason's mentioned it. They'd been getting manna raining down from the sky or something every day for over 40 years. And all they had to do was go out and get this manna. So they'd been eating manna for a really long time, and I would imagine lunch was not their favorite time of day because they were probably pretty sick of it. So the next thing that happens was really cool that Pastor Jason mentioned last week was they eat the food of the promised land for the first time. They go in, they get to eat of the fruit of the land, they eat the food of Canaan, and then an interesting thing happens, the manna stops. Think about that for a second. They get into the promised land, hundreds of years of prophecy fulfilled now. Okay, their promise to Abraham hundreds of years ago has come true. His descendants have entered the promised land, and God cuts off the free food. You know, that's really actually, there's an interesting spiritual principle there but now they're going to have to kind of go in, and they're going to kind of have to follow him around and get their food a different way. It's not that he quit providing for them. That's the interesting thing here. But anyway, the manna stops. They eat the food of Canaan, which I'm sure they were very excited about, because if I had eaten the same thing every day for 40 years, I would be ready to eat something else and be pretty jazzed about it. I don't know about you. All right. They had been supernaturally cared for in the desert, but now they have entered the promised land. There's food aplenty, and there's no longer need for manna. So now they're having, obviously, again, they are having a great couple of weeks, right? This is awesome stuff. God's caring for them. They're getting good food now, finally. They are in the promised land. God's done miracles for them. They're having a phenomenal time. All right? And then they run in, then they come to the city of Jericho. This is a problem. All right? They're not going to be able to inhabit this land while Jericho exists. See, this isn't like something where they can come in and kind of negotiate a price. You know, we'll give you 1 million bushels of manna for, you know, this land. No, the Canaanites are not giving this land away, okay? The Canaanites are not giving them the land. God's giving them the land. The Canaanites are there. They don't care what God said to Israel. They're there, and it really doesn't matter. The promises of God don't matter to the Canaanites. You got me? So the Canaanites are not just giving them the land. They have this massive, incredibly ancient city called Jericho. Several thousand people lived within Jericho. And Jericho was a fortress. It was a citadel. Okay? So starting at the first half of verse 13, I'm finally going to get into the scripture here, and I'm going to give you half of it. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, all right? So Joshua, he's standing around Jericho, apparently by himself, okay? We find him there. He's looking at Jericho, apparently alone, and what's he doing, okay? There's a lot of things we can conjecture, but I would think he's doing one of a few things. He's probably looking at this place, knowing that they're going to have to do something about this city if they're going to inherit the land, okay? And he's looking at this city, and he's realizing, now, I don't know where Joshua was in all this, faith-wise. Maybe he's just thinking, you know, God's done miracles for us in the desert. He's done miracles for us getting across the Jordan. He's just going to do a miracle here. Or maybe he's worrying about this. He's looking at this going, how are we going to do this? See, Jericho was a double-walled city. Traditionally, they say that the walls were so thick that chariots raced on top. That's a traditional saying, okay? Now, what we've found archaeologically from this time period is that this was a dual-walled city with an earthen embankment between two walls, okay? Now, I want you guys to sit back in your armchair general chairs, put your three-star cat helmet on, and strategize with me for a second, okay? This is the late Bronze Age. We do not get to call in a bomber to drop a daisy splitter on Jericho. If we're going to get rid of this city, we got to somehow figure out a way to get into it. And this is a problem. Okay? Let me grab my pointer. Think about this for a second. Think strategically here with me for a second. Okay, you're down here. You're trying to get over here. This is a real issue, right? Because even if you can get ladders or whatever and get over this first wall, you're in here now. Okay? So you're stuck in this middle area, this embankment area, and they're still behind another wall. Now, we don't know an awful lot about battle techniques or anything like that, but they're at least throwing spears and arrows at you at that point, okay? So if you can get over the first wall, now you're in this place where you essentially go to die. This is no man's land right here, okay? This is bad. Strategically, think about this. This is not good. And the Israelites, they're not trained soldiers. Okay? They don't know how to do this. They're going to need a miracle, right? So Joshua's sitting there, and he's looking at Jericho. And he's probably looking at this double wall structure, and he's thinking, "Wow, if God doesn't do a miracle, we're probably going to wipe out 2/3 to 3/4 of our young men of fighting age trying to take this city. Because that's just not going anywhere. And maybe by the time we have enough dead guys in between the two walls, we can get the ladder up, walk across them, and get into the city. But it's just not going to be good. This is going to be a Pyrrhic victory. Do you guys know what that means? Pyrrhic victory is a victory where you win, but the costs are so high that you may as well have lost. Okay? They're going to need a miracle here. Because they're just not getting in this place without incredible cost. Now, like I said, I don't know what Joshua was thinking, but we can kind of think he's off by himself looking at Jericho. He's got to be thinking, "Oh boy, God, how are we going to do this?" Think about this. You had the first retaining wall that probably came up at least to where the bricks are right here. And then you had the other wall above that probably was a little higher than this. Then you had 50 feet of no man's land where you went to get spears thrown at you, or maybe oil poured on you, boiling oil poured on you. Maybe they had the capability to do that, whether they actually did or not. Then you had another, 10 to 12 foot wall on top of that. This is impossible. A bunch of men, women, and children and, untrained, wanderers are not taking this place without big problems, right? So is he thinking it can't be done? Is he thinking, "Wow, what do we do next, God? You brought us here. You've given us this land. Now what do we do? How do we do this?" Let me just ask you this morning, do you have a Jericho in your life? Because you see, I like to think of the Old Testament as the nation of Israel. We can look at the nation of Israel and see that as the way we would be as a single person now. God doesn't send us as groups of people necessarily to go kill anyone anymore or to go wipe out cities. But when we are dealing with something in our lives that we have to get rid of or something that shouldn't be there anymore, this is what we can do. We go through and we have to trust God with our battles, right? So, do you have a Jericho in your life this morning? Let's go back to this now. You can go ahead. Go back to verse 13. We'll go the rest of the way here. Now Joshua was near Jericho. He looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" The man said, "Neither. But as commander of the Lord's armies, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's armies replied, "Take off your shoes, for the place you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, this is really cool. We're going to talk about a couple of things. Who is this guy, right? It says the commander of the Lord's armies. Maybe we think it's an angel. I got news for you. This is interesting. This guy, this was not an angel. Want to know how I know? Two things. He receives worship, okay? Joshua falls down and begins to worship him, and the angel, and this commander of the Lord's army says to him, take off your shoes, for the place you are standing is holy, which is exactly like the burning bush. That's what the burning bush said to Moses, right? So most scholars now believe, and I agree with them on this, that this commander of the Lord's armies is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Okay, the Bible says in John 1 that he was with the Father in the beginning and all things were made through him. He's always been, right? And he said to the Pharisees before they chased him down, you know, they're going to chase him down and kill him for saying this, before Abraham was, I am, right? So Jesus has always been. But before he was born, he exists. Before he was born, he still existed as God's son. Now, this is one of a very few pre-incarnation appearances of Christ. Okay? Who else is going to be commanding the armies of the Lord, right? Number two, okay, so he receives worship. Angels do not receive worship, by the way. If you ever have a vision of an angel and it allows you to worship it, run. That's no angel. In Revelation 22:9, John, the revelator, falls down to worship this angel, this archangel, and this angel says, no, 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 you get up. You don't worship me. Almost just like that. Get up. You don't worship me. You worship God. So angels do not receive worship. This guy does. And then he tells him to take off his shoes, for the place he's standing is holy. All right? This is really cool. I love this commander of the Lord's armies has such cool things to say. Okay? Joshua says to him, he sees he's out next to an enemy city that he's trying to figure out how to take, right? All of a sudden he looks up, there's a guy standing there with a sword pointed at him. And he says, whoa, okay, who are you? For us, or are you for our enemies? And the commander of God's armies has the greatest answer. He says, no. He gives him an either or question, and God answers with a different answer than either of the two possible answers. Okay? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the Lord's armies, I have now come. All right? What does it mean that he says, I have now come? Think about that for a few moments. Israel's entered into the promised land, but it's looking a little scary. It's not looking like an easy time, is it? It started off great. Started off, they got better food. They've entered into the promised land that they've been promised for generations and generations. And now all of a sudden, they're looking at a battle they can't win, or at least not easily. Maybe there was a fear, right? Maybe there was apprehension, trepidation of what, how are they going to do this? But then God shows up and says, hey, I have now come. Think about this. So Joshua is the commander over the Israelites, right? All of a sudden, he doesn't know it yet, but his superior officer just showed up. Isn't that cool? All right. That's cool. David likes it. All right. So Joshua asked him, are you for us or for our enemies? No, he says, I'm not for either one, neither. I've come. You need to be on my side. I'm your commanding officer, right? So we need to remember that when we come up against something impossible that we're supposed to do, it's time to put the command in God's hands, okay? We need to put God in command, right? So he's going to show up. Look what's happened here. The Israelites have entered in, but they've also done something else that's key. God's always been taking care of them. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? They have now resealed their covenant with God. They've made themselves right with him again. And after they do that, he comes to them. Isn't that amazing? He was always with them, but he wasn't commanding them in such a way as this. Okay? They're in a place now where they have to have his help. And they're at a place now where they've resealed themselves to him. So he comes down and he takes command of the situation. So, starting in verse 1 of chapter 6. There's no chapters here in the original Bible, by the way, in the old scriptures. So the commander of the Lord's army says, "Take off your sandals, for where you were standing is holy," and Joshua did so. And then it just goes straight to, "Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in." Why were the gates of Jericho barred? Why was it all sealed up? Because of the Israelites, right? This Canaanite city had noticed or heard about this group of people that miraculously came across the Jordan River. They don't know, maybe they don't understand that it was a miracle, maybe they think they dammed it up there or something, but either way, they've got an invading army that has come in, right? This group of people came in and they got across the Jordan River somehow. So these guys have heard of the Israelites and they have gone on lockdown. All right? Let us be the kind of church where people know who we are because of what God has done. Can I get an amen on that? Let's pray. Let's be the kinds of Christians. Let's be the kinds of church where God gives us a reputation. Right? Let me say that again. Let us be the kind of church where God's miracles give us a reputation. Right? There we go. I'm white. All right. All right. So, the commander of the Lord's armies comes. He's going to take command now. Okay, Joshua's sitting there probably wondering how to get into Jericho. His commanding officer now shows up, right? And the first thing he starts talking about is, "See, then the Lord said to Joshua," again, there's more evidence that this wasn't just an angel. "The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and fighting men.'" Now, this is an interesting statement. Because what has happened at this point? Nothing. They haven't done anything to Jericho. Do you have a Jericho in your life? Is there something impossible stuck in your life that you have to get around or that you have to do something about that you can't do? God says, "I have given Jericho into your hands." And it's before they have even started marching. It's before Joshua has even assembled the army, before they've gotten their trumpets and ram's horns and spears and got the Ark of the Covenant on the backs of the Levites. Before any of that, God says to Jericho, he says to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and fighting men." Think about that. What does that mean to you today? If you have something stuck in your life, if you have a Jericho in your life, before you've even done anything about it, God has delivered it into your hands. If you've given him command. Now, you see, there's an interesting thing here, because if they didn't listen to God here, if they just tried to go, you know, throw themselves against the wall, they weren't going to win this. This goes right back to being impossible. But suddenly God's here. He's got a plan for them, and all they have to do is follow what he says. "So see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days." I always wonder, Joshua's probably good with this because it's the commander of the Lord's armies telling him this. But when I read this, I'm just thinking, how weird. What is the point of getting all your guys together and just marching around the city and then going home? 6 days. Okay? I mean, are you trying to give the Canaanites a good laugh or something? I don't get this. I'm sure Joshua wasn't thinking like me. He probably had more faith and understood better than I would. But I read this and I'm just going, why is God having them do this stuff? To see if they'll obey him. Right? I mean, it's just interesting to me that you see these things that just, like, why would they do that? "So march around the city once with the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark." We call those shofars now. They make noise. "On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear from them, sound a long blast on the trumpets. Have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the armies will go up, everyone straight in." So God's given them battle plans, right? He's given God command, and God has given him this strange plan. But he said, God has said, I have given into your hand Jericho. It's yours. Go take it. This is not going to be a problem for you, because I am the God who plugged up the Jordan River. I am the God who opened the Red Sea. I'm the God who wiped out Pharaoh, who delivered you from slavery, and I am going to take care of this stupid wall. All right? What does this mean for you today if you're facing something in your life that looks impossible? Are you stuck somewhere and you can't get through? Put the Lord in command. There's an old song that says the battle belongs to the Lord. It's from the 80s. Right, Kenny? Kenny loves 80s music. It says, in heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's not our battle. It's not our strength that we fight this. There is not an Israelite who did anything to the walls of Jericho. All they did was march around it. No one threw anything against the wall. No one had a bomb. No one pushed. They just marched around it, and God knocked it down. All right? A miracle once again. We need to put God in command of our battles. Are you facing a battle this morning? Are you facing Jericho? Are you facing something that there is no earthly way you can do it? Put God in command. That's the lesson here in this scripture. Put God in command. His plan may be strange, but it will work. And nothing we can come up with is going to get over that wall. All right? But God's plans are higher than ours. God's plans are better than ours. And his way will work. It will overcome. Pastor Josh is going to talk about the rest of the story next week. But first, I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes. And I want you to really think. I want you to listen to this quote from Matthew Henry. He said, now that Joshua's difficulties had increased, his encouragements were increased in proportion. You know, God had never appeared to Joshua before this. Joshua had been a wanderer in the desert as a leader of the country. He'd been a leader for a long time, you know, for a while, but they'd been wanderers. They'd been nomads in the desert. Joshua led them he led them across the Jordan River by a miracle of God. But he hadn't physically run into God anywhere. Moses had, but Joshua hadn't. Now, the Lord, the commander of God's armies, appears before Joshua when he needs it the most. God's not going to leave you or forsake you. If you're facing a battle today, if you're facing a Jericho, the Lord is with you. Put him in command. The Lord is with you. Put him in command. Allow him to command you is probably a better way to say it. We need to allow God to command in our battles. If you're facing a Jericho this morning, just lift your hand. Anyone who's facing something that you just can't do, you don't know how to beat it, lift your hand this morning. Raise them up high. Now again, I just want everyone around, you can look up. If you see someone with their hand raised, what I want you to do is I want you to just gather around in groups of 10, 12, okay? Just all throughout this room, I want you guys to all gather up. I'm not going to have everyone come up forward this morning. But I think what we'll do is everyone just gather around in groups of 10 to 12, anyone who has their hand up. And we'll just start off by praying for that person, all right? So if you see someone around you that has their hand up, just stretch out a hand for them. You can join hands together. Just get into groups and let's pray this morning. Let's pray that the Lord will break down walls, that the Lord will come and take command, that he will show up in people's lives today and just give them power, to give them plans, to give them victory, and to show them that the battle is won. Jesus, we just worship you today, God. We praise you. We thank you that you are our commander. We thank you that your plans are perfect, Lord God. We thank you for everything, Jesus. We thank you for your shed blood for our sins, God. We thank you for your victory that you have given, Lord. And I ask right now that every single person here today who is facing something that they can't beat, that you would give them the victory over it, God. That you would show them how you have delivered that problem into their hand. God, I ask that you would bring victory all over this room, in every need, in every situation being faced, God. I ask you would just pour out your spirit, that you would give people knowledge, God, that you would even come as a vision, Lord God, that you would even come and show them the way in Jesus' name. God, I just ask that you would just be revealed in every single situation represented here. God, every single person who's facing something today that they can't beat, that you would just give them victory in that situation, Jesus. Father, bring peace. Bring peace to troubled hearts this morning. Bring blessings, Lord Jesus. We love you, God. We worship and praise you. We thank you, Jesus. We need you more and more, God. I just ask that you would bless this church, Jesus, that we would become more and more the vision that you have for us, God, that you would give us victory in every area, Lord Jesus. Every Jericho that we come up against, I ask that you would just bring the walls down. Jesus, we love you. We worship you, God. We put you in charge, God. The battle belongs to you, Jesus. The battle belongs to you. Just want everyone to say that today. The battle belongs to the Lord. We praise you, God. You have given us the victory in Jesus' name. We thank you, Jesus. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Shout out like people who've been given the victory this morning. All right. The Lord said he would bring down the walls with a shout of victory, right? Or he would bring them when they shouted, when they blasted the horn. I majored on trumpet, but I didn't bring it today. I didn't bring my trumpet to blast. But anyway, thank you guys so much for being here. We're a few minutes early. That's what happens whenever you have me preaching. I don't preach long. So thank you so much for coming. Just go out this week and remember that the Lord has given you the victory. He has delivered it into your hands. Go and just take it this week. Have a great week. We love you. We will see you back Wednesday night, hopefully.